Already, you have all you want. Already, you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what Paul wrote to a church that had become proud. And Father, I pray for humility in each of our lives, Lord, that the world would not see us as proud, but they would see us as servants. So thank you for the ultimate example of what service really is in Jesus coming to die a death he didn't deserve, a cruel death on a cross, so that our sin could be forgiven. And that now, Lord, our lives no longer belong to us, but they belong to you. So may the world see us as servants. May the world see us as humble. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I don't really want to preach this sermon tonight. And you may not particularly want to hear it. It's a difficult message about humility. I was thinking about this. I was at a conference. All kinds of pastors were there. And they were wanting us to share what was going on in our churches. And I don't know what anybody else shared, because while everybody else was sharing, I was just thinking about what I would share. You know anybody like that? That the whole time you're talking, they're not listening. They're just thinking about what they're going to say next. Anybody here like that? I'm a little bit like that. And so I'm thinking of what I'm going to say. So finally, I get it all in my head what I'm going to say. And it's going to sound awesome. And everybody's going to think that I am super pastor. I'm going to tell them what all's happened in our church and how incredible it is, and hope that they make the connection, because I'm at least humble enough not to say, and it's because of me. But I hope they can make that connection without me having to say that. And so there's this guy next to me, and he's next to me, so he shares before I do. And he shares about his ministry. He didn't say anything that was grandiose. You know, he didn't say things that would make you think his church was reaching the world. But he talked about that a guy showed up at his church. And he was broken and hurting. And this pastor stayed after church with him for several hours and just talked and prayed with him. And eventually, the guy accepted Christ and then got baptized. So this guy's whole story was about how God saved this man. Brought him to their little church, he would say. And then had a baptism. And I was getting ready to share when our church, we're baptizing between 400 and 500 people a year. We got people coming from all walks of life. People are getting healed. Marriage is getting healed. People getting back together. And I was just ready to share all of that. But I couldn't do it after that guy shared. And I'll tell you why. Because what I was going to share was hopefully going to be some kind of monument or testimony to me and my pastoral abilities. And that guy shared what Jesus had done. And I couldn't do it. And it got to me, and because not everybody had to share. And he said, would you like to share anything? I was like, no, I'm good. That was awesome. That was powerful. Because humility is a difficult, difficult thing for all of us. Amen. Amen. It's hard to say amen to that, isn't it? We got more amens when I said it's hard to say amen to that. Peter writes, and beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now, whenever there's a therefore, that means something has already been said. Does everybody know what part of speech therefore is? Yell it out. Okay, did everybody hear that? I don't know what part of speech it is. I just know that when it says therefore, Something else has already been said that we need to know, and here it is. God opposes the proud. Notice, he doesn't say God is unhappy with the proud. He doesn't say God shies away from the proud. He says God opposes the proud. And what we get there is that God is, he's active against pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. Now what a powerful thing. God opposes the proud. You ever have those prideful moments in your life? You know, has anybody seen the movie Parenthood? Now, I'm sitting here trying to jog it in my mind. It may not be appropriate. I can't remember, though. I just remember that it's about all these brothers and sisters, and they're all together, and they all have little kids. And there's this one brother, and everybody has this person in their family, and their kids are unbelievably brilliant. Everybody have that person? And their kids are just so brilliant that you know there's something really wrong with them because they're that smart. And so one of the brothers or sister, I can't remember, has these kids that are just brilliant. And they're like doing these, I can't even remember what they're doing. They'd already surpassed my capability. They're just doing these brilliant things. And Rick Moranis' character, he's in the movie. He's like, yeah, our kid's pretty smart too. And when you look over, he's eating the little math problems. He's eating them and he's got a bucket on his head, hitting his head up against the wall. You ever had a proud moment and then get really, really humbled? Ever have that moment? Now, those are tough moments. I want to encourage you tonight. Because Paul, what I read earlier, Paul was writing to the Corinthian church because they had become proud. And the question, what Paul's really asking there is, how are you prideful about something that's been given to you? How are you prideful about that? I mean, it was given to you. You didn't earn it. I mean, it wasn't based on merit. But what you have, God gave you. And how are you going to be proud about that? How are you going to be proud about it? And Peter is writing, and he doesn't reference what Paul wrote in Corinthians, but it's the same idea. He said, humble yourselves. Why? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, this is divine exaltation. That if you'll be lifted up, it'll be because God will lift you up. Not because of you, not because of your ability and your skill. If you only get lifted up, if you only have self-exaltation, then you'll be lifted up minimally because it's based on you. He says, but humble yourselves. And what's at the heartbeat of this is that there is a world that is watching. What's at the heart of this is that there is a God who is unbelievable. I mean, as they were singing, you know, we prayed before the service and we were just praying that God would remind us that he has saved us. That God would remind us of that, that he has saved us. That this comes to the core of a theology that you've heard me talk about many times on Wednesday night. And so I will talk about it again because it's important. If you believe you had anything to do with your salvation, then I would lovingly tell you tonight that you're not saved. You see, salvation is all of God. Because what does God do? He opposes the proud. That is why it is so difficult for folks. It is so difficult for people to come to that place of really just total abandonment that I am a sinner and I am in need of being saved by God. You see, I've told you here a lot of times Wednesday night, you and God don't partner to save you. That's pride. That is pride that you would think that. You see, God saves you without your help and in spite of you. That's good. On the front row, got a bunch of, you know, the most reckless sinners. Amen when I say that. So there they are, right there on the front row. It is God who does that work. Jesus came to the cross, and in no way am I a part of that. It's, the Bible says it's a free gift of God. Now, I want you to hear this. Because I grew up all my life hearing that salvation was a free gift. I just said that it was a free gift. But we need to understand what that means. Because have you ever heard the phrase that nothing is free? I'm trying to teach my kids that. Because they think everything's free. Because why? Yeah, because they don't shell anything out for it. I want you to know, technically, realistically, salvation is not free. It came with the utmost cost. Nothing was more expensive than what salvation cost, and that was the life of the Son of God Himself, as He came and died on the cross. Salvation is not free, but it is a free gift that's offered to me and to you. Pride is so prevalent because we feel like we have to earn that salvation. I feel like we have to earn it. Now, I want you to know, as one of your pastors, it wasn't until years after being in the ministry that I really had to seek God's forgiveness, because what I felt like is every time I got up to preach a sermon, somehow it balanced out the sin in my life. Somehow I was more worthy of the salvation that God had given me because I would preach or because I would do a good thing. Maybe some of you feel like, I don't know if you've noticed, the crowds are a little bit bigger on Sunday than they are on Wednesday night. I don't know if you've noticed that. I have noticed that, and we could talk about why, but we're not going to. I know it's just a really difficult time in the work week. There are thousands of people that love to be here tonight, and you are the few privileged people that actually get to make it. I don't want the worst sinners, amen, in that, all right? I'm kidding. That pride is prevalent. Maybe sometimes you might feel like, gosh, I even go to church on Wednesday night, because most people don't. So that's a good thing, and that helps to balance me out. That makes me a little bit more worthy of what Jesus has done for me. No, it doesn't. You're not deserving of His grace. I am not deserving of His grace. None of us are. It's the gift of God. So be careful for pride. Some of you are here tonight, and this is what I've been praying for today. Some of you are here tonight, and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of what's going on is pride pops up, and we feel like, you know, we just need to help ourselves. We just need to do all these things, and they'll balance things out. And it doesn't work that way. You see, the gift of salvation is a gift that you cannot earn. There's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus has done. If you could add to it, then it means that what Jesus did was insufficient. Amen? But it wasn't insufficient. What He did was sufficient for your sin and my sin to be forgiven. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Divine exaltation. You see, you're really being lifted up when it's Jesus who's lifting you up. But we have to be humble. And we can't be about us being exalted. It doesn't work like that. I mean, there are some Wednesday nights that when my wife is here, she can't always be here on Wednesday night because she does kids stuff and all that. But if she's there when I preach, we have this little thing that we do. When we're riding home, I won't ask her about the sermon. Because I've learned after 13 years of marriage, which is a long time, amen? It's like 80, 90 some years in dog years. And she says, I am a dog. And I say, well, then I've been married 90 years. But anyway, you're with me. But I've learned that when we're driving, I don't have to ask her how the sermon was. I don't have to ask her. You know why? Because if she thought it was noteworthy, she would note it in the conversation. And as we go each mile, my feelings get more and more hurt. I'm waiting for her to say something. Waiting for her just to say, wow, that really inspired me. Even though she's never said that. Those are the words that I long for, you know. I think I've learned to be a submissive wife tonight. She's never said that. Never said those words. And I wait. And it's not because I want to know if she feels like God did a good job with the sermon. I want to know if she thinks that I did a good job. You know what I do when I preach at other churches? Because, you know, you're just there for Sunday. And almost every other church I've preached in, where I'm a visiting preacher kind of guy, I always tell them, now listen, at the end of the sermon, the pastor's probably going to take me to the back door. Now, we don't do this at Hillview, so if you've never been to any other church, what they do is at the end of church, the pastor will stand at the back door to say goodbye to everybody. Are you with me? How many of you are familiar with the system? Okay. And so I'll tell the church. Now, this is right in the middle of my sermon. I'll say, now, folks, the pastor's probably going to take me to the back door at the end of the service. And I want you to know why pastors go to the back door so that you can be a well-informed congregation. They go back to the back door simply for you to shake their hand and say, wow, that was incredible. And I always do that. And I'll have 50 people, if there's 50 there, shake my hand and say, wow, that was incredible. But I want you to know, I am so prideful. I am so prideful that I forget that I told them to say that. On purpose. I can make myself forget things. You can also ask my wife about that. I can make myself forget. And they'll say, wow, that was incredible. And I'll just say, it was, wasn't it? Pride. And I don't care who you are, you will deal with pride in your life. But you know what? As the world is watching, we are supposed to be like Jesus. I tell children when we talk about baptism with children, because the most common mistake that children make in thinking about baptism is I'll say, why do you want to be baptized? And they'll say, a lot of them will say, because I want to go to heaven. And then we teach that you don't get baptized so you can go to heaven. First of all, you only get baptized if you're already a believer. If Jesus is already in your life, he's forgiven your sin, that's what makes you eligible to be baptized. So that if you die before your baptism, we believe you're okay. You're not going to get there and they're going to say, now exactly why weren't you baptized? Not going to happen. And so I teach children, do you know why we get baptized? Because Jesus did. And we are trying to be like Jesus. I think that's a great answer. I love asking a child, why do you want to get baptized? And they'll say, because I want to be like Jesus. That is a good thing. And you and I should also desire to be like Jesus. And Peter's saying, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. This is going to be a tough sermon to preach because I want to cover about five verses. But verse 6 has so many things to teach us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Peter's saying, God is mighty. What is the barrier that you're looking at? What is the hurdle that's in front of you? What is this season of life like that you are afraid of? Listen, you have a God who is mighty, and nothing stands in front of you that is mightier than God. So you know what? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Because the God who loves you is greater than whatever you face. So humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Listen, that he may lift you up. Now this sermon is about divine exaltation, not self-exaltation. Because sometimes I want to do something because I'll say, hey, if I do this, God's going to lift me up. Woo! That is self-exaltation. So I do it with the expectation that God is going to lift me up. That's called religion. Everybody there? Hello? Y'all with me? You're kind of tired tonight, aren't you? And I had 2 Mountain Dews today. This is not good. This is not good. So divine exaltation is that I'm going to put my complete trust, my complete faith, my complete hope in this God who is mighty. Because whatever I'm facing, it's for a moment. It's for a season. And this too is going to pass. Right? It's going to pass. Because God is mighty. God is mighty. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, we can just stop there for a moment. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That is heavy. That could lead us right into the altar. Cast all your anxiety on him. Now I want you to, I know a lot of you are liars, but I want you to be honest tonight, especially you guys right here. I want you to be honest tonight. How many of you have some anxiety? I love it. I love it. Some of you, your anxiety is just to raise your hand to that question. That's your anxiety. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to admit it. But we worry. We worry. Everybody says the economy's bad. Is it bad? Yes, it's bad. Have you seen gas? I have three kids now because I had to fill up the tank. It cost me the youngest kid, but it was worth it. We got where we needed to go. It's bad. I know that it's bad. And if you're watching the stock market, it's bad. It's bad. And the whole gas situation reminds me of my dad. Every time I go home, my dad says, well, you put on a couple pounds. And he always asks me, are you trying to lose weight? And I always tell him, well, if you mean by driving some 300 miles to see you, then yes, I'm trying to lose weight. And I tell my dad, yeah, Dad, I'm trying to get back to my original weight of 7 pounds and 3 ounces, you know. But it's not going well. It's not. I mean, listen, you think gas is expensive now. Wait till 20 years from now when they're saying, wow, man, gas is down to $11 a gallon. That's a good thing. You're right. And we'll all be going, you're crazy. You know, and guess what? It's going to get bad. It's going to get worse than it is. And then guess what? It'll probably get a little bit better. And then guess what? It might get a little bit better. And then guess what? It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And we're always going to have these uncertain times. The one thing you can be certain of is uncertain times. Welcome to the planet. I mean, if God reached down from heaven and lowered gas and said, just stay on the planet forever, we'd get ripped off. Because this isn't home. Look, we got kids upset about the gas prices. This is horrible. We can expect, but listen, and that's why he says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. There's always going to be bad times. There's always going to be uncertain times. There are people in this room right now, and your greatest anxiety is maybe gas prices. And I wish I was you, that was my greatest anxiety. But I want you to know, like that, it can all change. And you wish that all you had to worry about was gas prices. Because there's people in here tonight, and the very least of their worries is the gas prices. Humble yourselves. May the world see us as humble. Not that we haven't had to rearrange our lives because of all this, or the economy, or whatever. We haven't worried about paying bills. And, you know, that's always going to be a part of our lives. But that we conduct ourselves in a way that is a demonstration that the God we serve is mighty. He's bigger than the gas prices, and he's bigger than the stock market. Cast all your anxieties on him. Now, I'll be very honest. I'm preaching to you tonight as someone who's trying to learn to cast all my anxiety on him. So that I won't worry. And sometimes the greatest encouragement I have is that I'm not home yet. The Bible says that we don't belong here. That we are strangers and aliens here. Can I tell you what that means? Anybody ever grow up in a small town, like a really small town, and if somebody new was in town, everybody knew it? Right? And you picked up the phone, said, hey, Mabel, give me my neighbor. You know, that was a joke. Just forget it. Andy Griffith, good stuff. There are things I'm going to be more concerned about. The Bible says you're aliens and strangers here. You don't belong here. In all the world's troubles, since you're an alien here, you're a stranger here, all this world's troubles, they don't concern you. Because you and I, if you are a follower of Jesus, we are passing through. We are passing through. And though we're affected by all these things, we've been called to minister to people who are being affected by all these things. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Pastor Shane was riding in my car the other day, and he called me later at the house. He said, man, I lost some money, and I'm afraid it fell out maybe in your car. To which I told him immediately it didn't, and I didn't know, but I thought maybe when I checked it'd be there, and I've already, you know. And so I'm on the phone with him. I said, man, I'll check. And I go out to my car, and there was a little wad of money there, and it was $28. And I said, hey, man, was it $28? He goes, yeah. I said, yeah, I don't have it. There's just $27 here. And Shane loves me so much and thinks so much of me. You know what he said? He goes, oh, okay. I just thought maybe it was there. Okay, thanks for looking. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. You have a God who cares about you, a God who loves you, a God that's bigger than all these things. Cast your anxiety on Him. How many of you know this? He is a great big God. How many of you know this? He's a great big God. That's okay. All right. I mean, how many of you really understand? He's a great big God. That's good. That's good. And I do that because this sermon's going to be on the internet, and I just want people saying, wow, people applaud when he preaches. Because I'll edit out that part. Nobody will ever know. Be self-controlled and alert. Self-control. Now, I am somebody who tries not to talk about self-control very much. I try not to talk about it. Because I'm afraid that some of my lack of self-discipline may be evident to people just in my mere presence. That they'll be able to see a lack of discipline. To be self-controlled. You know why he says to be self-controlled? Because if you're not, those areas in which you do not have self-control, they'll be the most vulnerable areas to the enemy. Be self-controlled. How many of you can think of right now one or two or three areas in your life where you need a lot more self-control? Man, I can. I can think of those areas in my life, and they are, as I look back on my life, they are definitely the areas where the enemy's attacks have been the most consistent and have caused the most injury in those areas. So he's saying, be self-controlled. And while you're being self-controlled or attempting to be self-controlled, be alert. The Bible says a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, that's not a child's story. That's not something that's not real. We believe that the enemy is actively seeking to kill things in your life, to steal things from your life, and to destroy your life. And those areas where you lack self-control will be the quickest way that the enemy will get to you and hurt you. Listen to what he says. Be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil. Did you hear that? Your enemy, the devil. It wasn't plural. Your enemy is not that coworker. Everybody know who the coworker is? Your enemy is not that family member. You know who that one is, right? I'm trying to get everybody here. Like, I love it. Some of you are very passionate in your answers. Yes. Yes. Because you think I'm getting ready to say, ooh, they're bad. They're bad people. And you're going, yes, they are. Because when somebody else is bad, it must mean obviously that I am good. No, you're bad. You're very bad. If you weren't bad, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die. You were so bad, God came and went on the cross so that you could be forgiven. It doesn't get worse than that. I mean, you guys know that especially, right? Your enemy is the devil. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. And those areas where you lack self-control will be the areas that are most vulnerable to the enemy's attack. I want us to pray. We're going to have altar just here in a second. And I want us to begin to pray for humility in our lives. Now, I want to warn you, this sermon comes with a warning. Humility is one of those things that if you pray for, God will answer. So don't just do a nice pastor thing. Say, Lord, humble me, because He will. It will be a good thing when it's all said and done. Everybody with me? It'll be a good thing when it's all said and done, but He will humble you. Just when you thought you had it all together. Just when you thought you figured it all out, you pray and say, Lord, humble me, and He'll do that. And it'll be a good thing. So the warning is this. I want you to pray. I want us to pray that God would humble us, that we would be humble people. And as the world watches, and as they see our lives, and as the world faces the same hurdles and barriers and crises that we face, the world will watch and see not what we go through, because they know what we're going through, because they're going through it. They won't watch what we go through. They'll watch how we go through it. And that will speak multitudes to people who do not have a relationship with Jesus. Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we're upset about gas prices, and we have brothers and sisters somewhere in the world that don't have cars. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. After you have suffered a little while, do not think that if you follow Jesus, you won't suffer. I contend that if you follow Jesus, you will suffer more in this life. Humility is, I'm not living this life for this life. I'm living this life for the life that's to come. For the home that I've been promised. That's what I'm living for. And when I get there, I'm not going to worry about gas prices, if that's the biggest thing you're worried about. I'm not worried about the stock market, if that's the biggest thing you're worried about. I'm not worried about sickness and death anymore, if that's what you're worried about. I don't worry about those things anymore. Because He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to live your life for Him. Cast your anxiety on Him. Bring those anxieties to the altar. And listen, and that'll only be half the battle. Don't think if you brought your anxiety to the altar that it's all good. Because what happens to most of us is we pick them back up and we take them back to the seat with us and back to our lives. Somebody asked me, how do you cast your anxiety on God? How do you do that? And the only advice that I can give you tonight is this. I would come to this altar and I would confess that you have no power over that anxiety. And I would confess that you don't know how to handle it, that you've tried to handle it. And I would just confess, Lord, you saved me. Your blood was shed for me. You have a plan for my life, and I don't know what to do with this. And I ask you, Lord, to take it. To take it. Lord, to teach me, to show me how I'll live through this. And that ultimately you take that from me. All that the world would see us. Paul wrote, he said, we apostles, they see us as the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And let me end by saying this. I heard a guy say one time that Christians should be more like worms than snakes. You see, when you step on a snake, what does it do? It strikes. And some of us live our lives that way. Hey, you step on me and I'm going to strike because I'm an American. Or I'm this or I'm that. And what we're really saying is, I'm somebody and you shouldn't step on me. And the guy said, but what happens when you step on a worm? There's just a squishing sound. And a worm doesn't attack you, does it? I mean, you've never seen, you know, Steve Irwin studying the 10 most dangerous animals on the planet saying, this is a worm. They're not deadly. It's just, it's a worm. But I'm going to tell you this. We've been called to be fishers of men. And you'll catch more fish if you're more like a worm than you are a snake. So may we humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. And if you need a reason why, here it is. Because we have a mighty God. And in due time, He will lift you up. In due time, which was a foreshadowing of what Peter would write just a few verses later, that after you have suffered for a little while, after you've suffered for a little while, He will lift you up. Father, we love You. And Lord, I thank You for the cross and resurrection. I thank You that Your blood was shed. I thank You, Lord, that that salvation was from You and I had nothing to do with it. You saved me. And Lord, if there was somebody here tonight that didn't know You and they weren't sure what to do in this moment, my prayer to them is I would just pray, Jesus, save me. Save me because you're the Son of God. Because you died on the cross and rose again. Because your blood was shed. Because you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Save me. And Lord, I pray that you would do that tonight. That you would save people tonight. I pray you would teach us to cast our anxiety on you. Teach us to trust you. And teach us, Lord, that you are glorified when we live as worms and not as snakes. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you. This altar will just be open for a few minutes if nobody comes. So I want to invite you to come.